Reading from the Bible chapter from St. Luke. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, to behold two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you that he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And behold, two of them that went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye had to one another as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto him, Art thou only a stranger of Jerusalem, and hast not heard these things that have come to pass in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he that should have been redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body. They came, saying that they were seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it so, as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered all these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass that he sat at meat with them. He took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Reading from Master's Commentary. Under Discourse 75, Lo, I am with you always. All things are possible unto God and his great devotees. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have the assurance of our Creator that God-realized devotees, if they wish, can find not only immortality of soul, but also of body. The whole drama of Jesus' life was a testament to the supremacy of man's spirit over matter. He had willingly incarnated in a human form, partaking of its inherent limitations to show matter-bound souls the way to conquer every form of delusion imposed on them by the overreaching power of cosmic Satan. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated that the consummation of that victory, the last enemy shall be destroyed, is death. Resurrection means to rise again. What rises again and how? Though restoring life to a deceased body, as Jesus did for Lazarus, is indeed one form of resurrection, what Jesus evidenced after his crucifixion was much higher. It was the resurrection of the soul into oneness with spirit. The soul's ascension from delusory confinement of the body, consciousness, into its native immortality and everlasting freedom. Lazarus and others whose bodies were raised from the dead by Jesus gain new life, new opportunity for spiritual advancement. But Jesus' resurrection lifted his consciousness beyond all relativities of vibratory creation and merged his self into the transcendental Father, Absolute Spirit. After attaining oneness with Absolute, Jesus infused his spiritually expanded soul back into his crucified body, immortalizing it, and returned to his bereft disciples in physical form. Jesus accomplished this ascension in definite steps after his crucifixion. To Mary Magdalene, who was the first disciple to see him on Easter morning, Jesus said, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Why did he tell Mary not to touch him? What did he mean when he said, "I have not yet ascended to my Father"? There is deep significance here. Jesus had prophesied that he would rise again after 3 days, or on the third day after his crucifixion. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He spake of the temple of his body. 3 days means in three periods. Jesus was not emphasizing in a literal sense the 24 hours each day, but three phases of expression required to liberate his soul from the physical to the astral, and then to the spiritual or causal plane, and from there to complete merging of cosmic consciousness of the Father. Many incarnations are required for an unevolved soul to accomplish this. But Jesus knew the process of descent into flesh that had been required for the incarnation on earth of his previously liberated soul. And with this knowledge and power, he needed simply to employ the creative principle that would reverse the process. Thus, he would quickly be able to free his soul again from the physical, astral, and causal limitations by three distinct efforts, and would be able to reunite with the omniscience and omnipotence of the Spirit. When the consciousness experiences oneness with the infinite consciousness of God in a deep state of samadhi, while the soul yet resides in the physical body, or in the astral body encasing the causal after death, the transcendent ecstatic consciousness will inevitably return to bodily habitation, the physical or astral as the case may be. Similarly, when Jesus entered Mahasamadhi, a God-realized soul's conscious ascension from the physical body at the time of death, he merged his consciousness in the blissful presence of the cosmic consciousness of God the Father, and thence return to his yet-to-be-relinquished, heavenly-garbed astral form. Therein, in Christ's ecstasy, he began expeditiously to unloose, with supreme soul science of liberation, the knots of life and consciousness that both enabled and resulted from his earthly incarnation. Express succinctly, human nature is an interaction of the three gunas, or essentially creative, motivating qualities of cosmic nature, identified in the scriptures of India as sattva, tamas, and rajas. The good or elevating mode, that is the sattva, the evil or grossening mode, that is the tamas, and the activating mode, that is the rajas. The seed of one's inner past actions, actions that were stimulated by the good, bad, and activating qualities, remain subtly lodged in the astral and causal bodies of the physically dead individual. As the Bhagavad Gita says, all action is universally engendered by the attributes of gunas of the primordial nature called prakriti. Deluded by the attributes of the primordial nature, the ignorant must cling to the activities of the engendered by these gunas. Overcoming the sattvic, rajasic, and tamasic karma invading these three bodies of man is required by any incarnate soul to disengage from nature's delusive domain and return to oneness with the eternal bliss of spirit. So as with all of Master's writing, he puts a lot, he packs a lot into a short amount of time. He speaks of Jesus as an incarnation 2,000 years ago. And rightfully so. Christ was manifest in a human form. There are those occasions in which a soul achieves complete liberation in a lifetime, and then at some point leaves the body and enters into their complete oneness with God. Now they are freed souls. They may manifest as pure spirit without any form. This is the ultimate form of freedom. Or they may take on a form in the causal, which is just a thin veil between spirit, but yet wears a form. It can take on a more gross form, that is the astral. And to us, that would be a heavenly form. It would be a light form. It is so filled with lightness, ease of movement, and so on. And then the most gross form is coming into this physical realm, in this physical body. And this is like a heavy leaden overcoat to the soul. When we come into this world, we adjust to this body. You see it in babies. They try to move their hands. They open their eyes. They look around. They're adjusting to being in a body. And depending on that individual, some may adjust very easily. They awaken strong memories of being in this body, perhaps having a strong body, very much enabled, easy to move around, and so on. Others who oftentimes come from higher realms feel as if they are a stranger who have entered into a strange land. And it is a more difficult adjustment, but gradually they come to see that they have this physical body. They're here for a purpose and a reason. Perhaps they see that, perhaps they do not. But anyway, they adjust in some way. And they come with a mission in life. All souls do. And for those who have evolved higher, they realize that they have come to resolve whatever karma, that is, the law of cause and effect, that they have brought into this world with them. And so a highly evolved soul, such as Jesus was, comes into an incarnation, and he may take on a period of ignorance for some time. And that is, he identifies with the human self, the human body, the limitations of what it is to be human. But within him is a tremendously strong desire to gain freedom from this. And so he enters into a spiritual practice, sadhana, so that he may liberate consciousness from the human, from the astral, from the causal, and achieve complete liberation. This is all what Easter is about, and it is all told as a symbolic story. Yesterday we watched Zeffirelli's Jesus of Nazareth, and it's such a beautiful depiction. But as Jesus is nailed upon the cross, you feel as though those nails are getting driven into your own hands and your own feet. You feel the pain of the individual as he hangs upon that wooden cross. When finally they take him down and he is dead, his mother comes and she cries over the body, and it's such a pitiful cry that tears come to the eyes. You just feel so much compassion and empathy for this mother who has lost her son. And all the other disciples who are stunned, surprised, in shock, have no idea what to do or where to go. These are all very, very moving scenes as they unfolded on the screen. But even more so, perhaps, is when these very things get played out within your own consciousness. Reading from Mother Hamilton in this last journal, the Easter service, she says, "But we look to that one outside when we should be looking within ourselves, because Jesus himself said that God resides inside of this temple, that God and the kingdom of heaven are within. And so we look for the second coming always outside of ourselves, because this is our nature. We always look to the things of the senses, the things which we can see with human eyes. And yet, this human vision must be cut off. It must be transformed. You must go beyond this human mind and into the silence of your own soul. And then you will become one with the divine within yourself. And one day you too will know all meaning of these scriptures, the way of the cross and the Christ. And you will come to the point of total surrender, where you are willing to give your individual life in order that you may find your real self, the divine within you. That day will come if you strive for it." When it says that Jesus died on the cross to save you from sin, it is not referring just to that one, but is referring to the Savior on the cross of every man. "Because this is my cross, as I stand here in my body with this picture of the crucified Christ that we see on all of the crucifixes, this is the human ego inside. The evil one that sits on the throne of God, saying he is God. That one that has shown that must be crucified on the cross of every man. And then comes the end of worldly consciousness within yourself. It is not a thing of universal direction at this moment. It is the world within yourself. It is hold on to you, the world of the five senses, because these senses keep you bound to the earth. They keep you bound in delusion, in ignorance, in darkness, so that you stand in the shadow of your own light. It is a tremendous thing when you think about that you have the very Savior that is spoken of above inside of yourself. Because didn't he himself say, 'Lo, I am with you always'? And this is the truth. Every moment this infinite Savior is guiding you, directing you, and these dramatic last moments on the cross, it says a tremendous thing right here from the beginning, you know. 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Because all these forces within you want to crucify this Savior, you see, because they know that he, if he is permitted to live, he will take over the kingdom. And they will not be here anymore, all of these forces. The two thieves on your cross will have died, and these two thieves depicted as separate people on separate crosses, as been taught to us, are the forces of good and evil on your own cross. And you will remember that he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." So what we learn from this Eastern master in Yogananda and from this Western master in Mother is a tremendous story that begins to unfold before us. We are so oftentimes taught that the scriptures are an outer depiction of something that happened 2,000 years ago and that it is to have significance and meaning to us today. And yet that significance, that meaning, can be a little distant, can have, well, what about all those people who never heard of Jesus before? What is their pathway to God? How are they to get there? What about those people who hear it but they don't obey it? Are they truly sentenced to eternal damnation? It would be a cruel God indeed who calculated from the point of view of eternity that a person is given perhaps 60 or 70 years, and if they don't go to the right church, if they don't say the right words, if they don't go through the right ritual, that they will be condemned to hell forever. It's a ridiculous notion, really. And so when we are as a child, we believe as a child, but when we come into greater awareness, we reject those things that children oftentimes believe in. We step into maturity, into adulthood. And that is when these scriptures take on such a tremendous meaning. And they really speak to us because the Savior is right within us. I'd like to read to you about something that I wrote the other morning that came as a new revelation to me in regards to these two thieves that mothers referred to. A new revelation came this early AM. As we know, Adam represents reason and Eve represents feeling. They are seduced by the downward-facing serpent of attraction to the senses. As a result, they remove themselves from the Garden of Eden in which they easily commune with God and live in harmony with divine and nature's laws. Adam and Eve have two offspring, Cain and Abel. The two represent the dual nature, positive and negative attributes of the Son of Man. Abel is the desire to be in harmony with God, and the fruit of his actions pleases him. Cain represents ignorance and goes against divine harmony. Cain becomes jealous of Abel's easy relationship with God, and he kills Abel. The negative tendencies of Cain rise up, leading to jealousy, anger, and murder, and the good tendencies of Abel die, are no longer evident in consciousness. The mark of Cain is those tendencies of self-absorption, jealousy, anger, and greed. He may be known by these tendencies and is marked by them wherever he exists. Cain kills the good tendencies, Abel. However, the good tendencies cry out from the earth. They remain in the consciousness as an echo and cannot be completely killed. As a result of going against divine will and killing good tendencies, Cain goes further away from divine harmony and lives among those who have the Son of Man only. This is a tragic and wonderful description of what happens to all souls who have descended into darkness. The good news, or the gospel, is that there is redemption for all who may receive Christ consciousness by following the way of the cross or live in self-surrender. Go forward in time to when Jesus was nailed to the cross with two thieves on either side of him. One thief wants to go with Jesus to heaven that day. The other is mocking Christ and wants a miracle only to save his life. These two thieves are Abel and Cain, and their tendencies have remained the same. The one desires to do the will of God, the other is filled with anger and recrimination. After their deaths, both thieves have their legs broken, but Jesus' legs are not broken. That is, the power of good and evil tendencies within man is overcome. This allows the Son of Man to ascend and fully manifest as the Son of God. Jesus told the good thief that he would be with him in heaven that day. That is, the dual nature must be broken, but in the end the good tendencies abide in the Son of God. Only now, the Son of God is not identified with the ego nature of doing good. Through the mystical crucifixion, the serpent fully rises to the top of the tree, or the cross, which represents the man or woman whose will is fully surrendered to God's will. The ascension reverses what was done by Adam and Eve in going with the downward-facing serpent on the tree of life and ultimately restores man to God. This morning, on the day of a full moon and Good Friday, God has shown me this connection between Cain and Abel and the two thieves on the cross. How good God is! How sublime and perfect are the teachings in these stories! These stories are ostensibly about history dating back thousands of years. But even more meaningfully, these stories are descriptions of the Son of Man nature and the Son of God nature residing in every man and woman the world over. It is the story of redemption of every individual who would seek out Christ consciousness by whatever name it may be called. It is the story of you and me. And so it unfolds before us that this eternal story did not begin even 2,000 years ago. It is the eternal story. It is a story that has always been true, that has always been told. It currently carries on the name of Christ or Buddha or Krishna or Rama or any of the other saviors of mankind. But the story is the same. The principles are the same. And they will always exist even after perhaps the time when Christ or Buddha or Krishna's names are no longer remembered. But their stories will be remembered because it is the story of every man as we ascend from the human to the divine. Now we need to get rid of the idea that this is something that is a distant occurrence. This is your life. It is occurring now. I'll tell a story on Carla because I can. And this morning she came in and she said that she'd been suffering from a headache for the last 3 days. And so in talking about it and in seeing what the source of this headache was, it felt like a powerful grip at the back of her head and it felt like talons that were gripping in there. And so in working with it, we discovered that this was spirit coming in through the back of the head, which is the doorway of God. It's at the medulla. And that the nature of the human ego is to contract, is to reject that. It is Judas who receives the 30 pieces of silver. Now, the 30 pieces of silver are the 10 qualities of mind that are represented in the physical mind, the astral mind, and in the causal mind. These are the three bodies that we all inhabit, whether we're aware of it or not. And each one has 10 qualities because we have the 5 senses. We hear, we see, we touch, we taste, we smell. And these are the 5 qualities, but there are also the 5 qualities of intelligence within the mind that receive these. And it is actually that intelligence which is in the mind that makes sense out of what we get through the senses. And it dictates how we see this world, how we experience this world to a great degree. And so that happens on the physical plane, it happens on the astral plane, and also on the causal plane. And so these 10 qualities times 3 equals 30. These are the 30 pieces of silver, and Judas is attached to these modes of expression within the body. When the Christ seems to be going beyond anything, any concerns of the body or of the world, he reacts by going in the opposite direction. And through the story of the mystical crucifixion, he must die. In other words, you must go beyond these attachments to the senses that he represents. And so, as the story is told, he hangs himself, he kills himself, because essentially he betrays the Christ. These are all qualities that exist inside of you. And as you start into these experiences, this tremendous kundalini force, this serpent force rises up through your spine. And it touches upon each one of these spinal centers all the way up the spine. And these are the disciples of the Christ. You have 6 of these centers that is underneath the 7th, which is the supreme center. And it is these 6 centers that each have a polarity to them. There's a good and evil side to each one of them. One part wants to ascend and go into the higher nature. The other wants to draw you back into the senses and be relegated to them only. It is not that the world of the senses is bad or wrong or evil in itself. God-realized beings will operate through their bodies. They will operate through their senses. And to a degree, they will enjoy the world and enjoy the senses. The difference is that for the average individual, these senses block out perception of God or the finer intelligence and uplifting bliss that exists all around us. We actually live in a sea of bliss or ananda. But we don't see it. We don't experience it. And the reason is because we are encapsulated within this body that has been built within our consciousness that is identified with the body and the five senses. So as this ascending force goes up the spine, it meets each one of these centers. Now at the heart center is the first transcendent center. The three lower centers in the spine are all to do with human expression. But it's at the heart center that you first go into something that is beyond yourself. And in a human sense, we know this is true. When we fall in love with someone, or we feel great affection for a friend, or we have a child and we feel so much love for them. And perhaps for the first time, we really can see where we would be willing to sacrifice ourselves for that individual if they were in danger of some kind. We go beyond our own self-interest. And that's the human expression of the heart center. As this kundalini force comes to the heart center, this is the first of the mystical crucifixions. And as Mother said, when you stand together and your arms outstretched, this cross point of the arms outstretched happens right here at the heart center. And so it is here that the physical crucifixion happens. Now this happens, as I say, when this serpent force comes up to this part. And it's a tremendous struggle that happens. You feel the tremendous heat of this kundalini force surging throughout you. You feel as if there is a stone on your heart. You do not have that universal love at that point. You feel constrained. You feel stuck there. And this is the stone that covers over the sepulcher. And through these experiences that can be terrifically difficult and painful, you are tempted to go away. You feel like, I'd rather be anywhere than here. But if you follow in the Christ footsteps, and ultimately you say, not my will, but thy will be done, then you are taken through these experiences, and you can go through many experiences in the world where you are face shameful, humiliating kinds of things, even as the Christ did. But it may be an internal experience. You've experienced those things, those memories, that you feel ashamed about. And when we experience shame, we want to hide that shame. That is a quality of having shame. And we want to hide it from God, and so we have put a covering over that. In order to ascend all the way to our Heavenly Father, we have to be willing to expose everything that we ever were, everything that we ever hope to be, including all of our mistakes, including all of our misguided aspirations. We have to be willing to lay it all at the feet of God and say, here it is. These are my imperfections. These are the things that I'm really ashamed about. And I give them to you. Take them and do with them as you will. And when we are willing to be humble in this way, when we are willing to surrender this completely and keeping our mind upon God, then God takes us through each one of those successive experiences. And when we come to that point where the human ego from the physical body has died, in other words, it has been transcended and we're entering into that Christ consciousness state, then that stone is removed from the heart, and light and life and everything of God begins to pour through our heart center. It's a universal love. It's not directed towards any particular individual. It is for the redemption of all of this world, not just people who we feel close to in a human sense. But it is a divine experience, and as this love flows out from you, it is total freedom. It is a release from all shame, all darkness, all avoidance. You can stand before God or anyone in this world, and you know who you are. You know of what you are made. And so you stand in this freedom, but that is the first stage. Then you go to the throat center, and there is another stone that is there. I felt in my throat center for so many years that there is a large stone that was in my throat, and it was painful and difficult. And I could feel this Christ seed making its way up through the throat center, and yet it had this knot. It had this blockage. And through deepened meditation and continual perseverance, gradually that stone dissolved. And it had opened up, and the fifth center is the place where you know truth, you speak truth, but you also know what is true, what is the right thing to do. And you have that thoroughly activated within you. And so you may speak the truth, you may know the truth, as God has given it to you. And so this is the second mystical crucifixion. And then the third mystical crucifixion happens at the medulla. The medulla is at the base of the skull. And it is the place of thought, of idea. And it is the idea of separation from God. And there is still, even as Jesus was and identified himself as the Son of Man, he also identified himself as the Son of God. Both are true in that stage. Because you have this human identification still. You have this, I and my Father are one. But there is still this sense of I and my Father. And it is a subtle veil that is before you and your Heavenly Father. And it is only with grace that this veil can be dissolved. And gradually it is like a thin bubble that surrounds a bubble that is within the sea. And as that veil dissolves, you merge out into the sea of consciousness without form, without limitation, without any particular identity other than the pure Spirit of God within you. And even that thin veil of separation from God now feels like something that is claustrophobic, something that is too much to bear. And you want only the total and complete freedom in God consciousness. And so as you rise into this state, you come into complete freedom of God the Father. That is Sat consciousness, as it's talked about in yoga. Sat is the beyond form, beyond any expression at all. And as you merge into that, you, if you have physical karma still, you still come back into body consciousness. Now Mary Magdalene, it was a pope who was many hundreds of years after all of these incidents happened, he said that Mary Magdalene was the one who came that was filled with so many devils, but actually that woman was never named. And he gave her that description, whether she deserved it or not. But Mary Magdalene, as with all the Marys, as with all the feminine principles that are talked about in these scriptures here, are the feeling nature. And feeling nature had been directed by Mary Magdalene towards the body, towards the world. And when you are filled up with the things of the senses, you don't have your intuition because you are too physically bound. But as that learns, as you learn to withdraw your consciousness from the senses, center it into the spine, and that intuition opens up inside of you, that is Mary Magdalene that is redeemed within your own consciousness. And so she is the first to meet Christ, the resurrected Christ, because it is through feeling that we get the intuition when it is refined. And so as feeling intuition, she is the first to perceive that Christ has come out of the sepulcher of the heart and is living once again. what appeared to be dead before. And it is the God nature inside of you, is the Christ nature in you that is fully awakened and fully arisen. But he says, touch me not. Now, Master was talking about the story from a human standpoint and a historical standpoint. And as in the Gita, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is speaking to Arjuna, and he says, thus far, we have spoken on a human plane. Now I'm going to speak to you of the divine plane. Both have legitimacy, but one is definitely higher than the other. It's not that Master didn't know of the divine meaning as well. He certainly did. But he was speaking to a general public, and he wanted to bring them along, so he gave a historical context for all of these stories and what it meant as a human being to go through these experiences. However, there is a higher meaning and an inner meaning, and Mother spoke to these. And so when he says that, do not touch me, this Mary Magdalene force has still the tendency to go back into worldly and sensory consciousness. And this happens to many devotees. Believe me, it's happened to many. Where that divine consciousness is awakened, you've achieved very high states of consciousness, and then there is a temptation that comes along. Perhaps it is through sex, perhaps it is through money or greed. There's something that comes along and it pulls your mind back down into human consciousness. Only now you've been channeling all of this divine consciousness that is so powerful, and it imbues whatever you are seeing with the divine aura around it. So if you are attracted to somebody in a sexual sense, suddenly they have all of this attractiveness of God within them. And it acts as a temptation. So he says, do not touch me yet, for I have not completely ascended to my Father. He had only gone through the first stage of mystical crucifixion. And what this story tells us is that we must be absolutely impeccable in our journey toward God and keep our mind on Him only and not revert back into old consciousness. Now, you are still living in a body, you still inhabit a body, so you still have to use these senses. So it is the razor's edge, as it is talked about in the Vedas. You have to walk it very, very carefully, where you do not move back into the world of the senses, even though you are using them. And you do this by keeping your mind on God, surrendering to Him, and living this impeccable life from a spiritual standpoint. When you do that, you are taken naturally through these three mystical crucifixions. And then you arise. You go through and explore all three states. First, in that pure spiritual state, you experience it all. And then you come down into the causal, and you see how important thoughts are, and you see spirit manifesting through your thoughts. And then that is quickened, and actually it's more condensed, and it comes into the astral, and you see how that divine light manifests through the astral. And then you bring it down into the physical body. And you see how divine consciousness can manifest through this physical body, even as a hand wears a glove. The glove is your physical body, but divine consciousness is the hand inside of the glove. And so you can operate in this world as any other human being can. But you are totally transformed. You see this world differently. You experience it completely differently. Papa Ram Dass used to say to some people who might find criticism with him, because who knows what they were expecting, and he said, what, do they expect me to be wearing horns? Do they expect me to be looking extraordinary in some way? And Mataji would say about Papa, she says, you just see him as a wonderful older man who's telling all of these stories. You don't know who he is. You see? Because we have not yet refined our consciousness. We have not yet gotten there. And so much of this world sees Jesus as an incarnation, a divine incarnation, or a human incarnation, depending on their own perspective. And when they tell you about Him, they tell you more about themselves than they do about Him. he was tremendous and continues to be tremendous. He did not begin with that body. He did not end with that body. And he came out of love and compassion for all of this world, even as the other great saviors in this world have done so. It is really a tremendous task when somebody has won their complete freedom, and yet they choose willingly of their own free will, because they feel God's guidance to do so, to reincarnate back into another body and to accept its limitations at least for a period of time. And you can imagine that after having won your freedom, the capacity to live just completely in pure bliss, and then feeling the inner guidance to come back into a body and all of its hardships and all of its difficulties. Mother described that when she had released herself from all three bodies, that she had a vision, and in that vision she was much high above this earth. And she knew that she could leave the body. She could drop it in an instant if she chose to. Or would she continue living in a body? And her mind turned towards all the people on this earth and all the suffering, all the pain, all the difficulty, everything that everybody goes through that she was so familiar with. And her heart went out in love and compassion, and she knew that she wanted to come back into body. She told the story that Ramakrishna told, and the story is of a salt doll, a doll that is made out of hardened salt. And the salt doll wanted to know the depth and the breadth of the ocean. And so it entered into the ocean, but because, of course, it was made out of salt, it dissolved into the ocean. And that is where Ramakrishna left the story at. But Mother continued the story. And she said in her case that the ocean reformed the salt doll again on its bosom and delivered it onto the shore in order for that salt doll to tell everyone that God is life and life is God, and that we might come to that point of realizing it. We have, all of us collectively in this room here, or we would not be here, we have the capacity to completely transform and remake our lives, to move from the Son of Man, or just pure human consciousness, into becoming the Son of God, or to divinize consciousness. We have come for that purpose. And yet, at each step, we must make the choice. We must make the choice for God, and not just for the purely human. We must live fearlessly. Now, God has created everything that is, and sometimes we imagine, well, if I just went with God, he would take me out of this world, or he would destroy the things that I have, or I'd no longer be myself. And so fear holds us back. And that is the Judas force within us. That is the betrayer. But really, if God has made everything that is, he's on intimate terms with everything that is, then he will do what is highest and is best for you. And he will take care of things to make sure that everything works out for the highest good of everybody concerned. This doesn't mean that it's always easy, and it certainly doesn't mean it's always what we would like to have in a human sense. But it is perfect for our evolution and for the collective evolution of this world. For as Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, this whole world shall be lifted up. Because as his consciousness is quickened, as he enters into that divine consciousness, he has an effect that goes out from him that will speed up the evolution and the consciousness, and particularly of all those who are spiritually attuned. But of all the world, it helps. And so when you too do that, you are affecting not just your lives, but all the lives of those who are touched by you. And all of this world is lifted up in consciousness. It does not take everyone achieving God consciousness to really help to transform this world. There are those here and there, and as that collects and as that builds, and as that begins to really bring in the power of that highest divine consciousness, this world will be changed. It will be transformed. Now, right now, it appears oftentimes more of a battleground. But it is the battleground of our ascension. And when you see the world that way, you see that everything is serving divine purpose ultimately. And even things that are difficult or appear like disaster, particularly when your mind is kept upon the highest consciousness, Master said, when you go about the day, always focus here, this point between the eyebrows. And when I talk to you, my eyes automatically roll up to the third eye point, and my whole attention is there. And I feel that consciousness come in through the back of my head and express itself through thoughts and words and vibration. This is all of our capacity. And it is what this Easter is for, because it is at this time of Easter that we acknowledge that that stone was rolled away and that divine consciousness came forward in a resurrected state. So let us honor that, both in a historical sense, but maybe more importantly, let us honor it within ourselves. Will you please pray with me? O Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, I feel the wonder and the beauty of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being. My heart is bursting with my love for Thee. I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee. I feel the power of Thy perfection surging in every cell of my body. My mind and my intelligence are radiant with Thy healing light. My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with Thee. I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. I bow to the Christ light that is within you. My deepest prayer is that that sepulcher may open wide and your heart may overflow with divine love for one and for all.